We are in Genesis chapter 18 this morning. If you're really paying attention, you're asking why we're in 18 and not 17. And that shows that you really were paying attention the last few months. Because we're skipping 17, and 17 is famously the infant baptism chapter. And so we have an infant baptism coming up. And so I'm going to save 17 for that Sunday. So we're actually going to jump ahead to 18 this morning. You can follow with me if you want, or simply listen as it's read. Congregation, this is the holy word of God. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, and as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Congregation, as we look at this passage, a couple notes for you. First of all, when Abraham calls these men, or the lead man, Lord, he does not recognize him as the Lord. That was a common term for anyone back then of respect, and that's important to note. It's also important to note that you have the new names here in chapter 18 for Abraham and Sarah. Abram and Sarai were their names, and in chapter 17, God changed the names. And that'll be important as we move on in the text. Now we have to ask the question, what do we do with these type of stories in the Old Testament? The Old Testament focuses on individuals. Sometimes when you ask people, what is the Old Testament about? They'll answer things like, well, it's about Adam and Moses and David and Ruth and Esther and Solomon and the prophets. Individuals come to mind because God deals mostly with individuals throughout the Old Testament. And so we see that God's grace, his power, his attention, he speaks mostly to individuals. And that's why we often think of the Old Testament as the story of the heroes of the faith. But the question is, what do we do with this reality? How do we understand it? Well, there are two options. The first option is what I'll call the exemplary option. And that is that these people were special. They were exemplary. And if we want a relationship with God like they had, we need to be like them. And so often you'll hear sermons, be like Abraham, be like David. If you want God's power, if you want this type of fellowship with God, you have to do what they did or be like them. The second potentially interpretive guide, if I can use it that way, is what's called typology. That these figures picture all of you. So the privileges they have are typological. They are looking ahead to the time when all God's people would have the same privileges. And so the exemplary route would say, be like them. The typological route would say, you are them. You see the difference? And biblically, you are them is the way the new covenant looks on these special people. So let's consider the privileges of Abraham and Sarah for a moment. In chapter 18, God comes down to the earth to speak to them. Now that's privilege. The creator of the universe comes down in the form of a man. This is the Son of God. We talked about before, called a theophany, where the Son takes on a temporary body in the Old Testament to speak to somebody. And so God comes down in the form of a man with two angels next to him to speak to Abraham and Sarah. And what specifically is he doing? Why did he come down? He's delivering good news. And so Abraham and Sarah are so important to God that God wants to come down and deliver the news himself. That 1 year from that point that they were finally going to bear a son. Everything God has promised, they've been waiting and waiting for years. God wants to tell them in person that one more year and the son will be born. And so don't ever make light or ignore or move on quickly to this, what you've just read or heard. God himself wanted to deliver the news to Abraham and Sarah. Now remember, Abraham and Sarah are sinners. Remember chapter 16? They made a mess of their family life from their sin. So it's not like they are so worthy that that's why they received God's special attention. So that makes this even more amazing. Abraham and Sarah are so important to God that he comes down, he wants to deliver the news in person to them. Now, so far, we've only seen Abraham has heard the promise. Well, we don't know if he's even told Sarah. Maybe he hasn't told her because he's a little embarrassed or he wants to wait. Or if he has, she's not buying it that God appeared to Abraham. That's clear from our passage. And so it's time for the Lord to now announce the news, not only again to Abraham, but this time he wants Sarah to hear herself. So Abraham is sitting outside the tent door in that part of the world during the afternoon. As soon as noon hit, the sun was up. It was simply too hot to be out shepherding. So for a couple hours, the shepherds would come in, sit in the shade, and wait till they can go out again. So that's what Abraham is doing, as you would expect. And Abraham is very surprised, it says, because he doesn't know what direction these men came from. It seemed like they just appeared. Now, Abraham doesn't understand the divine origin of these men, simply that they appeared. And notice what he does. He offers them food. Now, that tells us he doesn't know God is there. God doesn't eat. Angels don't need food. So Abraham would not have offered them food if he thought that God had become a man in front of him. And so verses 2 through 8 spend a lot of time telling us about Abraham's hospitality that he lavishes on these three strangers. He bows down to them. He says, I am your servant. Let me offer you food. He rushes in. He has everybody get to work, his wife, his servants, start making a meal. And notice how he chooses the best of his lambs to cook for them. He offers to wash their feet that you did to strangers who've been out in the dusty desert. And then when the meal's all prepared and they're waiting, he serves them first. He doesn't eat. He watches them eat. And then when he's done, then they would eat. This is beautiful hospitality that the Lord wants us to read about. And that's why it's given to us in such detail. Now, some may say, well, that was the ancient Near East. That's Mediterranean hospitality. But we've already seen in Genesis that's not the case. How was Abraham and Sarah treated when they went to Egypt? Was Pharaoh hospitable when he demanded to take Abraham's wife. When the angels would go to Sodom in chapter 19, would they be hospitable to the two angels? And we'll look at that in the coming months. No, hospitality was not practiced like this very often. Something special is happening here, again, that we'll look at in a moment. So that brings us to the time of the birth announcement. The Lord does it by asking a question, where is Sarah, your wife? Now, this would be the first hint that these men were more than just men. Because in chapter 17, God had changed their names from Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah. And yet these men, who don't even know them, already know about the name change. So he uses the new name that God had just given them. So Abraham would have started to think at this point, okay, there's something special about these men. There's something divine or sent by God that they would even know this. Now, Sarah's new name meant princess. That meant she would be the mother of kings. And so the promise was there in the new name. So in verse 10, the Lord announces again the coming of a son. But he wants Sarah to hear this time. That's why he asked, where is Sarah? He is getting her attention so she listens to what he's about to say. Now in verse 11, Moses adds a note about Sarah's condition. It's a threefold condition: that she's old, she's advanced in years, and she's beyond child rearing. Now threefold is given to add emphasis. In other words, we are to feel compassion for Sarah. She has a hard time believing this, but now we're told why. I mean, think of what life has been like. She was taken from her family to go with her husband to this strange desert. And so she's missed her family and relatives. She's watched everyone else around her bear children while she grows too old to have a child. Life has been one disappointment after the other. And so we are to feel something for Sarah and understand why she laughs the way she does. And so let's look at that response. The Bible says Sarah laughs within herself. First of all, she has no idea who these three men are, but in her mind, that's the most ridiculous prediction she's ever heard. And so she says to herself, and we can see the way she thought of herself, verse 12, I'm a worn out woman. How can someone like me have pleasure? And including in that would be then to bear a child. So we can see the way she viewed herself as very negative and sad. That life is over for me. What kind of a silly prediction would be now that I would have children? And so again, you are meant to feel something for Sarah. That's the way this chapter was written by Moses. And so because Sarah did not believe, the Lord rebukes her, but it's a somewhat gentle rebuke. The man in charge would be the Lord himself, the two angels next to him, said, why did Sarah laugh? Now, a question by God is always not because he didn't know, but to provoke thought, the way Jesus always asked questions. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? The Lord who created you, the Lord who brought you here and protected you, he cannot bring a son from your womb? It's too difficult for God himself? And so that was a question Sarah was to think about. Now again, he's revealing Sarah's identity here because he said, why did Sarah laugh? Her new name. And now she's starting to realize who she's dealing with. But notice what happens next. The Lord renews his promise. I will bring you a son about this time next year. Even though she's not believing very much, God had made a promise not based on their worth or their works, but simply on God's promise. And so he reiterates the promise. I am going to do this, and in a year from now, I will visit you with a child. Now Sarah realizes that either an angel or God, but a divine being is there correcting her and confronting her. And when he confronts her, her first instinct, again, is to deny it. And so why did you laugh? She denies it. I didn't laugh. Well, of course, she laughed under her breath, and so her first thought is, I can get away with this. How would he even know? But the Lord says, you did laugh. Now, again, that's the Lord revealing his identity. If she's inside the tent and she's muttering within herself, how would he know if he's not God? And so now she knows that God himself is visiting them in the form of a man. Now, that word laugh will be an important word later on, right? Because when they do have a son, what will they name him? Laughter. She will remember that moment, but that laugh will eventually turn into a joyous laugh. And so now these three heavenly beings, God and the two angels, they've delivered the good news, and they leave the tent and walk away. And so now we put this all together, and there are 2 points for us from this passage. The first one, as I said, has to do with these special privileges these two people experienced. Now go back to Genesis 12. Abraham is worshiping idols in a foreign land. God chooses him and begins a relationship with him by forgiving him of all of his sins, declaring him righteous, offering him the gospel that Abraham believed, and promising himself to Abraham. Abraham heard these words. And then throughout this time, God has been doing just that. In chapter 15, God visits Abraham in a new way. Now he gives him a vision. And in that vision, he actually walks through the bloody path that we talked about and pledges himself to Abraham and his children. And so God has heard, then God has seen in a vision. But what happens here in chapter 18? Even more intimate is the fellowship. God comes down in person in the form of a man. Do you see what's happening? The intimacy, the bond between God and Abraham and then Sarah is getting stronger and stronger, more personal and more personal, all the way to chapter 18. And the very fact that God appears as a man is a way to alleviate any terror. If God appeared in his glory, well, they would simply shy away. But God wants fellowship. He treats us as friends. To do that, he has to appear as a humble man, and so he can have a conversation with them. And so what do we do with this? Again, our two choices. Our first choice would be, if you want to have that type of relationship with God, you better figure out whatever Abraham figured out and be like him. Because no one else in the world was experiencing God this way. There is something about Abraham and Sarah that God came down and was so personal with. That's our first option. Our second option, which is the biblical option, is the typological option. These two were pictures of the privileges we all have through Jesus Christ our Savior. This type of intimate bond is a looking ahead of the bond all God's people would receive who believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Because what is Christianity? God has come down in the form of a man to have fellowship with us. How? By dying for us, by living a perfect life in our place, and then dying for our sins. There's nothing more intimate than Christ on the cross, the Son of God, with our names, ourselves in his mind, that he is dying for. And he is placing all our sins on him. There's nothing more intimate than that. And so God coming down to Abraham is only a picture of what God would do to bring about the type of bond that we have with God forever. Well, you may say, yes, but God spoke to Abraham. Yes, but through the Holy Spirit, God lives inside you. That's even a greater bond than Abraham and Sarah experienced. Jesus was trying to explain this in the Gospels when he said, John the Baptist was the greatest Old Testament prophet, but the least of these in the New Covenant is greater than John the Baptist. This is what he meant, that once I die and rise again, and I live inside people by my Spirit, they have even greater privileges than all the Old Testament saints. So if you think God was close to Abraham and Sarah, the point is he's even closer to you who have believed in his son for salvation. The bond is even stronger in that sense than Abraham and Sarah experienced here. That's what Jesus was trying to explain. And so the assurance of salvation is obviously very important to God, because he kept having to reassert the promises over and over that they would believe it. And that means it's very important to the Lord that you understand the closeness you have with God, the love he has for you, the bond that Christ has purchased. And that's what all these Old Testament stories picture. So don't read these, don't listen to these and say, wow, wouldn't that be nice if I had those privileges like Abraham, if God was that close to me? You're getting the whole Bible wrong if that's what you're thinking. You should say, isn't it wonderful what Christ has done to bring the kind of bond that is pictured here with Abraham and Sarah? That's the relationship I have with God now through Jesus, his son. Secondly, we have to give some account of Abraham's generous hospitality here. As I said, it was not a common Middle East custom. Something unique is happening here. What is coming out of Abraham that makes him do this for fellow travelers? And the answer is Abraham is treating others the way God has treated him. He who is forgiven much, what? Loves much. Abraham is responding out of what the gospel has done inside his heart. You see, Abraham, like those men, was once a stranger. He had no hope. He had no fellowship with God. And what did God do? God made a stranger a friend. God lavished his love on Abraham. Abraham sees strangers. He's filled with God's love. And what's his first instinct? To now be hospitable and generous to strangers. To then give the way God has already given to him. So Abraham is treating these strangers the way God treated him when he was a stranger. And that shows us that our Christian life comes out of a new heart that God is filled with his love once we believed in Christ. Much of our Christian life is spontaneous. It's not something planned. We don't have to force ourselves to be nice to people, hopefully, right? We don't have to force ourselves to love. We're not following a list. Well, I hated them, but then I read on the list I'm supposed to love. No, the love of God flows out of us because God has treated us this way. As a matter of fact, where is the law that told Abraham to treat people this way? If you go back in Genesis, God never even told him that. That simply sprung out of his heart of someone who has been redeemed by the work of Christ. Abraham was simply loving with God's love. And so it's not as if there's some type of law that will make us do what we don't normally do as Christians. It's the love of God given to us through the gospel by the Spirit that flows out of us. The law has no power to change us, but the gospel does. Amen? And so think of, finally, as we close, Hebrews 13:2. Because Hebrews 13:2 harkens back to this passage. And the writer writes, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." The writer has this passage in mind. Abraham was entertaining angels, not realizing it. Now, the point is not suggesting that if a stranger comes to your door to let him in. That's not the point. That would actually be very dangerous. And it's not to say that when you meet a stranger, it may be an angel today. That's not the point either. The point is that as you help other Christians, and the hospitality here is especially to Christians who were traveling in those days and needed a place to stay. As you love others with God's love, you are serving God. Just like Abraham was attending angels and not know it, the idea is you are actually showing love for God as you love others. That's a direct service to the Lord. And so like Abraham, your love and friendliness toward others is really toward God, even if you're not thinking of it at the moment. God is receiving it as you serving and loving him back. And so, beloved, our passage reveals the wonderful condescension of God wanting fellowship with us, that he would actually come down as a man. He wanted to deliver the good news himself. And that's exactly what he did in Jesus Christ. God became a man because we were lost. That man died for all of our sins so we could have this bond with God forever. Jesus rose again to secure that we would receive all the benefits of that type of fellowship. So if you are a Christian, and I mean even if you are a five-year-old Christian here, you have better privileges than even Abraham, Sarah, David, Moses, Esther, all of them had in the old covenant because of the Holy Spirit living inside you. The Holy Spirit secures the bond between you and God forever. So our response is twofold. One, we rejoice that what these picture Christ has done for us. And then secondly, we love others with the love God has given us. We pray for God's love to flow out of us like we see with Abraham. And we recognize as we do, we are pleasing God himself. And as great and wonderful as that fellowship is, it's even now only a taste of the fellowship we will have with God when he returns for us. Let's pray.